Now for our segment on Muslim communities, we've been focusing on Islam in the East African region. We've gone through a lengthy discussion on Islam in Ethiopia, and that discussion had come to an end last week. We now proceed to the next region. We're joined on the line by Mawlana Yusuf Behmat. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Well, how are you this afternoon?
Alhamdulillah, we're doing very well here in Port Elizabeth. It's a pretty warm afternoon, and alhamdulillah, we're keeping well and healthy, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Well, we now move on with the discussion to Islam in the West African region.
Yes, inshallah ta'ala. We have discussed East Africa, which was very interesting. And today, inshallah, we move across the breadth of Africa, inshallah. So we are hoping to discuss West Africa, and inshallah we will discuss Senegal, Mufti Sahab.
Inshallah. Well, you may proceed.
Jazakallah khairan. So we have discussed, alhamdulillah, the north of Africa. We spoke about Morocco. We gave the history and the interesting sites that one can visit in Morocco today. We did that quite a while ago. I think it must be at least 3 years ago. And we've also discussed Tunisia a little more recently. And we also spoke about how Islam spread from there to West Africa. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we would like to focus on Senegal. And to briefly remind listeners how Islam spread to West Africa, we go back into Islamic history. And an interesting fact really is that Africa was the very first continent that Islam spread to out of Arabia in the early 7th century. So that's the first point that we can remember. The second is that Islam moved into Africa from three different directions. It came from via North Africa across the Sahara to Bilad al-Sudan, which is between the Atlantic Ocean and Lake Chad. So basically all of West Africa. That it came from North Africa to West Africa, that's one. It also expanded from Egypt southwards, up the Nile Valley and to the west of Darfur in Sudan today. And Islam also moved from the Arabian Peninsula across the Red Sea to the Horn of Africa, and from there further south to the coast of East Africa, which we've discussed over the last few weeks. So we have discussed East Africa very much in detail. As I mentioned, we discussed North Africa when we spoke about Tunisia and Morocco. And we did discuss one part of West Africa, and that was the country of Mali. And we spoke at length about the kingdom of Mali. So looking at North Africa, in North Africa, Islam arrived just a few decades after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And by the year 709, basically, all of North Africa was under the control of the Muslims. Islam then generally clung to the coastline for the next few decades. And that is because the Saharan desert, which was just south of there, had little to offer, and very few had ventured that way. South of the Saharan desert, however, lay the very fertile land surrounding the Niger River, and which had always housed different African nations. The link between the urban hub of the north and the fertile banks of the Niger River was provided by the Tuareg traders. And these traders had traversed the Sahara, bringing with them their religion as well as their goods. And as we know in history, that the mobility of these men was founded upon trade, but was also stimulated by their religious duties. And this point, in actual fact, is the most important geographical fact in African Islamic history, that Islam had spread with traders from the north to the south, those who were traversing the Saharan desert, and which has led to the fact that today approximately 50% of the population of the continent of Africa is Muslim, subhanAllah. So half the continent of Africa are Muslims. Looking at the spread of Africa north-south, there were several major routes that crossed the Sahara. From Morocco to the gold fields of the upper Senegal and Niger, that was one route. From Tunisia south towards the area between Niger and Lake Chad. And also from Tripoli, which is in Libya, to Lake Chad as well. And the cities on the other side of the Sahara, across the Sahara, like Timbuktu, like Gao and others, they were in actual fact ports facing the desert, just as the eastern coastal cities faced the Indian Ocean. And Islam spread through these traders south to this particular region. In West Africa, people had first started to accept Islam around 850 CE, Common Era, through the international interaction with these Muslim traders from the north. Prior to the arrival of Islam, there was a kingdom of Ghana, which was established in an area which spanned parts of Mali, Mauritania, Guinea, and Senegal. So interestingly, the kingdom of Ghana isn't where the country of Ghana is found today. Actually, the country today is named so to honor early African history. But this area, which was Mali, Mauritania, Senegal, Guinea, this area became known as the land of gold because it churned out insane amounts of gold. And interestingly, as we might have remember from when we discussed the kingdom of Mali, gold was sold in return for salt. So salt, the weight of salt was given for its weight in gold. And the reason for that was that desert life in the south, or the areas just south of the desert, there were lands with extremely hot areas. People were easily dehydrated, and a lot of it was due to the lack of salt. So people were in dire need of salt to survive. And for this reason, gold was given in exchange for its weight in salt. And the salt was brought from the north of Timbuktu. Across the desert lies the town of Tongo, where it has salt layers. And these salt layers on the ground are cut into slabs weighing about 40 kilograms each, and they're strewn on the backs of camels, which form a caravan of up to 1,000 camels in the past. And these caravans would go south with the salt, and this would be given in exchange for gold. So from the 8th to the 13th century, contact between Muslims and Africans had increased, and Muslim states began to emerge in this area known as the Sahel in English. Arabic is Sahel. Sahel in Arabic, as we know, means the shoreline. And in this case, it's not sand meeting sea, but rather the sand of the Sahara meeting the savanna of Africa. So subhanAllah, this is the shoreline of Africa. And this Sahel region was where all of the African nations along the Niger River were residing. So the African kings in this region began to allow Muslims to integrate and allowed their peoples to accept Islam. So history on the west coast of Africa is not as detailed as the east coast. Not that it's any less important, but rather history hasn't been recorded here as much as it was on the east coast. So our discussion on the West Coast will be a lot more brief. One scholar, whose name was Abdul Aziz bin Muhammad al-Bakri, he is the most quoted historian and geographer regarding this region from about the 9th to the 11th centuries. He was of Arab descent. He was of Arab descent, but was born and lived his entire life in Al-Andalus in Spain. And his most important work was a kitab known as Kitabul Masalik wal Mamalik, which is the Book of Roads and Realms. And this work was composed in the year 1068 and was based on literature and the reports of merchants and travelers. It is one of the most important sources for the history of West Africa today. It gives crucial information on the Ghana Empire, on the Almoravidun dynasty, or the Almoravid dynasty as it's known in English, and the Trans-Saharan trade. And what's interesting is that he lived his entire life in Spain and never ever visited these regions. But his book is based on the reports of different merchants and different travelers to these regions. So his work reported accounts of Arab and North African Berber settlements in West Africa. He mentioned several factors which led to the growth of the Muslim merchant scholar class in non-Muslim kingdoms. He mentioned that Islam had facilitated this long-distance trade by offering useful sets of tools for the merchants, which was in terms of our fiqh, and it was Maliki fiqh particularly. It was in terms of contract law, in terms of credit, in terms of information networks. All of this was provided by Islam. Accompanied by this, these Muslim merchant scholars had also played an important role in non-Muslim kingdoms, as these people became advisors and scribes in Ghana. They had the crucial skill of the written script, which helped in the administration of the kingdoms. And this is really an important point to note, and as we'll see, inshallah, when we discuss possibly next week, and that was that virtually the sole reason which led to the extremely high literacy rates in West Africa was the fact that Islam had spread there. So Islam, the literacy rates in West Africa were even higher than those in Europe right till the 18th and 19th centuries. And this was solely because of these Muslim traders and Islam, which brought with it the scholarly tradition to West Africa. Nevertheless, the kings of Ghana in the 11th century were not Muslims, but Muslims had played a crucial role in their government, as we just mentioned. And the Spanish scholar Al-Bakri, he describes the king of Ghana, whose name was Basi, as a man who led a praiseworthy life on account of his love and justice and friendship for the Muslims. He says that the city of Ghana consists of two towns situated on a plain. One of these towns was inhabited by Muslims, which was a large town and possessed 12 masajid, and one of them, which was the Jami' Masjid, where the Jum'ah Salah was performed. So this was the kingdom of Ghana prior to Islam. As time progressed, certain kingdoms had accepted Islam. One of them, and it has been recorded that the very first West African kingdom that accepted Islam was that of the state of Takrur. And the state of Takrur exists in Senegal today. So it, in the northern part of Senegal, this is where the state of Takrur was, in the Senegal basin. Its ruler, whose name was War Jabi, had accepted Islam in the year 1035, and he had introduced Islamic laws for his people. His subjects, who were the Tokolor people, they had followed his example and made this the very first kingdom in the region to accept Islam. And the very famous North African geographer, Muhammad al-Idrisi, he has written that it's about the kingdom of Takrur, that its commerce is profitable, its people are chivalrous. It is part of the domain of the Takrur, who is a powerful sultan. He is a very firm, patient man known for his justice, and his country is safe and tranquil. And this was the very first little kingdom that had accepted Islam. In the 11th century as well, West Africa, there were other states which had Muslim rulers. Al-Bakri also mentions the king of Malal, who had converted to Islam, but his subjects had remained on their animist religion. In Takrur, as we mentioned, in Senegal today, this area and this kingdom, it was very different. The people and the king had both accepted Islam. And the Senegal Valley, which actually forms the present-day northern border of Senegal, the border between Senegal and Mauritania, this area became a Muslim region. The kingdom of Takrur, throughout its Islamic history, was inhabited mainly by two groups, united by a common language. One was the Fulani people, or the Fulbe people as they are known, and the other are the darker-skinned Tokolor people who are the people of Takrur. And these darker-skinned Takruri people, they have been the champions of Islam in West Africa. This kingdom, though it was short-lived, only spanned about a century, has really made a statement in terms of deen. They were very influential in the spread of Islam in West Africa. There were many du'at who used to go out and spread Islam from these Takrur people during the 11th century, and they took great pride in the Islamic tradition. And in actual fact, because of the milieu of the Hijaz and the diversity of races that were frequenting the Hajj ceremonies, this actually encouraged generalizations for the Arabs. And the name Takrur or Takarir was conveniently applied to all West Africans, even those from other countries. And even after the kingdom of Takrur fell, in actual fact, and the kingdom of Mali rose later on, which became much greater than the kingdom of Takrur, these Arabs still referred to all West Africans as the Takarir. An interesting point that I came across, which isn't substantiated, it was actually found in a random footnote in one of the books that I read. It mentioned that the root word of this word Takrur is actually from the Afrikaans word trekker, because these people used to travel on foot or trek for the Hajj pilgrimage, And this is the root word for this word. It does, however, seem quite unlikely. Around the same time, they had the Murabitun reform movement. We had mentioned the Murabitun or the Al-Murabit when we discussed Morocco and Tunisia. And this movement began in the Western Sahara and had expanded throughout modern Mauritania, North Africa, and southern Spain. And these people were actually crucial in preventing the fall of Al-Andalus to the Iberian Christian kingdom when they had decisively defeated a coalition at the Battle of Sagrajas in the year 1086. So once this happened and they were able to prevent the fall of Al-Andalus, these Murabitun, this enabled them to control an empire that stretched 3,000 kilometers from the north to the south. And from this area, Senegambia, as it's known, Senegal and Gambia, to Spain. And they imposed a greater uniformity of practice and Islamic law amongst the West Africans. They took over trade routes and posts, which actually led to the weakening of the Takruri state. And over the next 100 years, this the empire of Takrur dissolved into a number of small different kingdoms. The history isn't much longer, but I think we might have run out of time. And I think, inshallah, we'll carry on next week, Mufti Sahab.
Certainly, Imam, there's so much information that you've shared with us, and we can well imagine the number of the amount of hours you've spent in terms of in researching this. It gives us enough time till next week to chew on it, to reflect on it. And inshallah, we look forward to the next segment where you will take the discussion further, inshallah, Mulana Sahab.
Inshallah,
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.